get to be with you, and it's a great honor to be in the house of the Lord again. I'm thankful that we're privileged to be here. We live in a free country where that God has seen fit to let us worship Him according to the dictates of our heart. Appreciate Brother Tim asking me. I had no idea when I came up this time that anybody would have little enough feeling for me to ask me to preach tonight, and I've got to teach first in the morning. But he's reckless. So we'll just... I do want to say to the church how deeply appreciative I am of all of the both financial and prayerful support. If you could see some of the work that is ongoing now, you would thank God that you're having a part of it. I never have wanted this to be anything about me. I always wanted it to be us, we. We're, the Lord's done it through us. He's always, excuse me, he's worked through his churches. That's the way I believe it. And so I'm nothing. And let me just tell you what I mean when I say I'm nothing. Here about 4 years ago, I was standing out in my driveway while they were dumping some gravel that there was going to spread there. As that truck was going back through there dropping those gravel, I saw a big oak leaf come down and fall on the ground just before the rock got there. And I thought to myself, nobody will ever see that leaf again. And then I thought, I hope when I die that that's just the way I'm remembered. Not at all. I don't want to be anything. I want my Lord to be everything. And He is to me. He's not just my Savior. He's my friend. I can talk to Him. He can talk to me. It's not all the time I can talk to Him. But I love to try. I deeply need your prayers tonight as we try to look into the Word of God. I appreciate all of our preacher brethren from wherever you may be, and every visitor if you're here, and certainly everyone else that Brother Tim has already made feel welcome. I want to look over in the Gospel according to Mark. And I want to read some scripture that is found there in verse 16 of this 15th chapter. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. And began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him. Bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. I want to try to speak on the thought tonight of making the final arrangements for Jesus. I never had that thought till I came down the road a while ago. But I did think about this, that in the attributes that God has, you know, we know so little about them. I cannot explain inspiration. If you were to ask me to explain how this Bible is inspired, I can't do that. You could ask me about Jesus being born by a virgin. I can't tell you. I don't know. But this much I do know, that God is a God of grace. And when you have a person that is going to show grace to something or someone, then you have to have the proper subject to exercise that on. And in the case of grace, there was no way that God could show His grace. Everything in heaven deserved to be there. He had created it. But he was a God of grace, and he wanted to demonstrate that to all of his intelligent beings, whether it be the angelic beings or eventually man. So what happened? We can read in the book of the Revelation how that Christ stood as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So I want to explain first of all a little bit about how we think of grace. And I'll give you this little illustration. Back whenever I bought my first car, there was an insurance man came by selling insurance, and he said, this policy provides this for you. The premium is due at the first of the month. But if you can't pay it till the end of the month, they'll give you those 30 days as a grace period. And if you have an accident during that time, we're going to cover it anyway. You've not paid for it, but we'll cover it. So I hope you can see from that that grace is not earned. It's something that has not been earned. And so it is that in order for God to show his grace, he had to have some way of demonstrating. So there was a plan before the foundation of the world. And God foresaw what the man would do, even though he was not created inclined to do evil. God didn't make him that way. The Bible says he was made upright. Amen. But it was so that nothing was around Adam to tempt him whatsoever. They were naked and they had no lust because they didn't know it. Didn't know anything about sin. But then you know the story of what happened, and then all of a sudden here the whole human race lays in the loins of Adam lost. And so we began finding God using this method and that method as he began to unfold this problem that the human race had. And you know, the book of Hebrews said, God who at sundry times and in divers manners hath spoken to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, by whom he also created the world. You can just go on with that, and it's all Jesus, every bit of it. But anyway, what I want to say is that, you know, as the prophets were doing their preaching, men like Isaiah would say, there's a virgin going to conceive. Nobody could believe that. But we began to see how that sin was so rampant and what it was doing to the race. And even with the gracious callings of God through the his servants that he had sent out to turn the heart of men back to him, they wouldn't listen. And time again, he used the nation of Israel as the illustration for all of us, spiritually especially, that you mess with these heathens and I'm going to get you in trouble. And I think our country has messed with the heathens till our children have gone into bondage. We're not seeing them saved like we used to be. And that's what it is. It's a grip that the world has got on their minds and their hearts. Amen. And so it is that whenever God was doing all these things, we find, for the sake of time, I'm going right up to the birth of Jesus. Because God had already had this written in the scripture, and it's in the book of Hebrews again, that he said, lo, I come, as it is written in the volume of the book, O God, to do thy will. Now he said, a body thou hast prepared me. Jesus had to have a body. He couldn't come as God and die, as far as nobody being able to see him. They couldn't see what he was able to do, him suffer, him love, him despise every false way. They couldn't have seen that unless they had seen it in someone. Well, there was more to it than that. That law had been broken. Somebody's got to pay. Man couldn't pay. He didn't have the wherewithal to pay with. He was a bankrupt. And so it was that this law was set out there with a very high standard. It was God's standard. It can't be lowered. It can't deviate. It has to stay where it is because that law is a reflection of God, or God is a reflection of the law. Either way, I guess you wouldn't say that. But what I am saying is this, that the standard of that law was so high, man couldn't reach it. They don't know it. They think they can. They brag that they do. But whenever Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he said, you've heard it said of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you that if you hate your brother without a cause, you're a murderer already. In other words, he was saying there's the letter of the law. You can't break that. And then if you break the spirit of the law, it's just as bad. Amen. That you've heard it said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. And so as he shone the light of that glorious law around these people, they began to see their sins and they began to hate him. They hated him. Oh, how they hated him. He was plagued from the time he started his earthly ministry. Of course, even whenever he was born, the devil tried his best to kill him. But God was looking after this matter. And so it was that as he began his public ministry, they were there to challenge everything he said. But there were a people, always is just a people, some, that they'd been looking for this promised Messiah. He just hadn't come yet. Then one day there was a Baptist preacher stood up and started saying, there he comes. That's the Lamb of God right there. And they were looking for that. And of course, most people just did not believe it. But John's preaching was so powerful that they left Jerusalem and all the regions around Jordan. And they came to where John was preaching. And those that could tell an experience, he would baptize to prepare for the Lord. But anyway, I want us to go on further. Whenever it was about time for Jesus to die, he knew that. He knew the time was getting close. He had been down in the lower end of the country, and someone had come down and said, you know, where you go to visit over there in Bethany, those sisters, Martha and Mary, their brothers died. And so Jesus said, well, let's go back that I may awake him out of sleep. And his disciples said, Lord, if he sleepeth, he doeth well. And Jesus said, our friend Lazarus is dead. He put death under a figure of sleep. Because at the end of the day, after a toiling, hard, sweaty day, we lay down to rest. And when we lay down to rest, we're not afraid to go to sleep because there's no harm in sleep. And we always lay down with the expectation of rising in the morning. And so it is with every Christian. Amen. We're not afraid of death. We've already died. We died with Christ. That's what Paul said. That's what I believe. I believe we died with him. I believe we were buried with him. I believe we rose with him. Amen. And so therefore death hath no more dominion over you, Paul said. Amen. I believe that. And so it is that whenever they said, well, those Jews, they said they were going to kill him. Let's just go back up there and die with him. And so as he started on his journey up there, he went to Martha and Mary's house. And you know the whole story about how that the Jews were standing around weeping with them. And how that even when Jesus looked at that multitude and may have been looking at the tomb of Lazarus when he wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Because he knew he had to die for the sins of Lazarus. He had to die for the sins of those two sisters that he loved so dearly. And then he had to die for all of those that hated his guts. And so it is that we find that things started to happen. We'll move on till he went to the upper room. And he instituted that supper for his church to practice as often as they will to remember him, his dying love. And so it was that whenever he was betrayed by Judas, that he knew it's time to let's go to the garden. So he said, arise, let us be going. This is after the 15th chapter of John, you know, where he said, I'm the true vine and you are the branches and so on. He said that as they were leaving that upper room, going down across the Kidron Valley over into Gethsemane. I've been privileged to see that a couple of times. And whenever he went into Gethsemane, Here we start entering in on very sacred ground. Because Jesus knew this time. When I go to the garden to pray to my Father, it's not going to be like any other time that I've ever been before Him. And Jesus would sometimes go out and pray all night. Gethsemane was a favorite place of Him. He would go there sometime. He would spend the night and He'd go back to the temple in the morning and He'd teach the people. And you see, it was this time, though, that Jesus had that burden on Him. He didn't go in there with a big smile on His face and a big happy hoopla at all. There was none of that. But He went into that garden knowing that He had to start making some preparations. So He left the majority of the disciples on the outside of the gate. There was Peter, James, and John, always, that went with Him mostly. And so He told them, let's go in here and you stay here while I go and pray yonder. I don't have the words to tell you what Jesus must have felt. He knew that He was going to have to drink that bitter cup. He knew not just the top of it, the foam off of it, but down to the bitter dregs. He's going to have to drink all of that. You got to remember that this was a holy man. It's not one of the Muslim holy men we're talking about. We're talking about a holy man. Amen. One that was without sin. Amen. Can you imagine how He hated sin? Oh, He hated sin. And the Bible says that God does not look on sin with the least of allowance. He doesn't allow for sin. Sin is not going to heaven. Look in the 21st or 22nd chapter of the book of the Revelation. It'll say, nothing that is unclean or that defileth shall enter therein. It's just not going. Amen. So it was that when He started taking those steps out to that place that He was going to pray, in my mind's eye, I've tried to walk with Him. But I was like the disciples. I couldn't go that far. My mind would just reel and fall over by the side of the trail as I went out through there trying to go with Him. Because you see, this time it was prayer unlike any other time that He had prayed. He was going out there to pray for strength to die. That's what it was. Amen. And you see, whenever He came back, the Bible said that He found His disciples asleep. You know, if I had to die in the morning, if you had to die in the morning, you'd gather together your closest friends. Tonight, you'd say, I'd like for us to meet over at the church and pray. I've got to die in the morning. And if you came up here around this altar place somewhere and you was down on your knees before God, your heart breaking, before your mind's eye, you see the sin of the world as He was able to see it. But even in your limited inability to see it, He knew His friends were there. That's comforting. You know, it's comforting to have somebody around when things are going badly. It's good to have somebody lay a hand upon the shoulder, even if they don't say anything. I believe sometimes we think that people expect too much out of us when someone dies. They don't always expect us to say anything. They just want to see us. That's all. Because what words are you going to say that's going to bind this up? There's nothing that'll bind it up but the Spirit of God. And that's it. But He walked back and He saw them asleep. And He'd say to them, can't you watch with me? Can't you pray with me? Are you not willing to forego a little rest and just come and pray with me? And He'd go back again and he'd start begging the Father. You know, I just thought about this a while ago, that in the garden, as far as I know, we don't have a recorded word in the four accounts of the gospel where God said anything back to Him. It was Him praying. And you see, it's going to get worse. But you see, whenever Jesus had come back off that last trip to pray He had found the strength. And so he said to him, go ahead and sleep. He that betrayeth me is at hand. If you're in the Garden of Gethsemane, you can look right across this way from where the upper room was supposed to be. Nobody knows where that was, but it's okay. But anyway, the Kidron, Brook Kidron's there. You do know that. And they came right across that way. They had their lanterns, and you could see them. Of course, Judas was up front, and he came up, and he kissed Jesus, and he said, Hail, Master. And then they arrested him, and they treated him like a criminal from there on. He was taken to Caiaphas, the high priest, Annas. And whenever he was there all night, then because this was the Passover time and the Jews were in town, then the governor comes to town too because, you see, he worries about this unsettled bunch of people, these Jews. So it was that Herod was there, Pilate was there, and they had a bunch of soldiers. And so it was that whenever he went to before Pilate, he couldn't find anything wrong with him and told him so. But he thought, well, Herod's here. I'll send him over to Herod. And whenever he sent him over to Herod, he thought this was funny. He started laughing at the whole thing. Seeing those Jews all wadded up with one another. So it was that whenever the Bible said here that they went into the praetorium, this is the common hall. You see what it is? Those soldiers, this whole band, it says, they came. And they got out of sight of the Jews and everyone else, and they took Jesus in there. And they slapped him. They whipped him. They spit in his face. They done all of these things. But you see, this was part of the arrangements. You read so many places, especially in the book of Matthew, and you'll find this was done to fulfill the scripture. And so it had to be done. The arrangements was just being made. So it was that we find that after they had whipped him and slapped him around, abused him more than any man, he was so beat up, marred. His face was marred more than any man. His visage is what the Bible says in Isaiah. And so here, this little Galilean, he comes walking out through there as best he can. And then Pilate, he said, you really don't need to be bringing him back to me. Now see, the Jews didn't have the power of capital punishment because the Roman government was in power. So they couldn't crucify him, but they kept yelling out to Pilate, we want him crucified. Well, Pilate usually turned some notable prisoner loose at Passover. And so he said, well, now we got a real dandy here that I'd be glad to let go. His name's Barabbas. He's not only guilty of sedition, but murder. And he was laying there in the prison. And can you imagine the shock that must have hit that man's mind whenever they came to the bars and said, Barabbas, you can go free. Because Pilate had said, I want him released. And they said, no, we want Jesus crucified. Pilate was wanting to turn Jesus loose. But the crowd was not wanting that. They wanted Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. But we want Jesus crucified. He had been whipped so hard. I'm told that those Romans, the soldiers, that they have pieces of leather like this, about so long. And every little piece up and down that cord, it either has metal or a bone, something like that. And most people, whenever they bring a lick across their back, they either go into shock, die, faint. It's not somebody striping the back of your legs with a hickory. It's not that. He was suffering. Now, a while ago, I want to bring your mind back to what we're talking about here. A while ago, I was saying, here was that law, that holy law. You can't break it. Somebody had to keep that law. Well, God proved to man that he couldn't keep it. It was just a schoolmaster to bring him to Christ. But you see, the man that could keep it, that qualified him to pay the penalty for sin. Living that law, keeping that law, that was one thing. That had to be done. And then someone had to pay the penalty of sin, and it winds up that the man that can keep the law is qualified to die and pay for it. Amen. And that's just what he did. So you see, Jesus was not only during his lifetime making arrangements for his own funeral, and that's what he was doing, was keeping that law. That's the reason that God sent him into the world. He didn't come here to live, he came here to die. Amen. And that's the way it was. Oh, there was times that him and the Father had such sweet communion. Father, I know that thou always hear me. And it wasn't, I don't think that God would ever for one minute forsake his Son in the sense of just, well, here you are, you've taken the sins of the world on you. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. That wasn't it at all. He loved his Father loved him. Amen. So it was that whenever he was brought out there, we can read so many places, I won't do that, about what happened whenever he went for the crucifixion. First thing that they did, they laid him down on a cross. And they nailed his hands into the wood. And then his feet. And the Bible said they crucified him. Well, before this, he was so weak, I probably need to tell you this, that he couldn't carry the cross. But there was one Simon who was a black man. He was passing through. And him they compelled to carry the cross. And so the Bible tells us that he picked up the cross and followed after Jesus. So this is what this man was doing. And if you're a sinner, I hope you can see this. This man was going one way and Jesus was going another. But whenever he met Jesus, he went the same way. And that's what you need to do. Amen. So it was that he had some more work that he needed to have done before it was over. There was a thief. Well, matter of fact, there were two. That was one on either side. And if you look back in Matthew, I think it's 26, you'll find that these two men at the beginning, they were casting the same thing in his teeth that everybody else was. They were jeering. They were just awful. But something happened to one of those men that was dying. And somehow he could, through the meekness, I suppose, of Jesus or what he had heard preached or what some way he knew. And so his buddy on the other side, he said, if you be the Christ, the Messiah, come down from the cross. Save thyself and us. There was no remorse about his life, his condition. He just wanted down so he could go and do some more of the same thing. You can't come to this altar and get saved with that kind of an attitude in your heart. Amen. To go back and live just like you've been doing. Amen. But it was that this other man, he said, we're getting just what we deserve. You know, you and I, we're getting what we... In other words, they were dying under Roman law. And Jesus did too. But he died under a higher law. The wages of sin is death. So while he had been praying in the garden, then he had to carry those sins to the cross because Isaiah 53 tells us that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. We killed Jesus. We just used the Jews as tools to kill him. We jeered at him. We mocked at him. We spat in his face. We whipped him. Why would he love us? I've never figured that one out. Why would God love us? We've never been anything but sinners. Loving it. It was Jesus there. He looked to this man and he said, Now, this is the only man in the Bible that I know anything about that was told he was going to heaven. I know of two that were translated. But this one here, he was just told by the Lord. He said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. I want you to look at what that thief had to overcome in his belief. Some of you that may be lost, you may think, well, I can't believe all these things. I can't see or put my hands on. It's not tangible. I can't do it. Well, look at this thief as he hangs there. There Jesus is on the cross. And those nails are in his hands too. And his feet are affixed to the cross. How's this man going to be worth anything to this thief? He's dying. Well, he had faith because he said, Lord, remember me when you come near. See, he had already put his trust in him. Amen. Called him Lord.
Amen.
And as far as we know, that one died on the cross and went straight to heaven. That other one died on the cross and went straight to hell. But you see, as Jesus was putting some of the final touches on the arrangements for him to die for sin. You see, this was what the whole thing was about. Jesus come into the world and he was here to pay this sin debt of the whole world. Everyone, anyone, everyone. I'm not a limited atonement man. I believe that those in Jude that he was talking about, that they denied the Lord that bought them. And he said, they're sensual, devilish, having not the Spirit. So the Lord died for everybody. Even those that he died for jeer at him and deny him. And he stood up over Jerusalem, Jesus did, and he wept over that whole city. If they hadn't been elected, then why is he up there crying about it? It's because he died for them. So it was that whenever Jesus had said this to that man, then his mother and John were standing down here, and he looked down. He said, John, take care of my mother. Well, he had these things kindly settled in his mind. He'd taken care of the thieves' need. He had taken care of his mother's need. And he was looking at that time back to the law and the prophets and the Psalms. Is there anything that I need to fix before I die? Have I fulfilled everything in there? Is there anything in a prophet or a psalm that would stand as a barrier that people couldn't be saved? So he, you know, even in this awful time, you know, people who are very sick, they can't think deep thoughts, just the little mumblings and shallow things. But Jesus was looking back to the law. And then as he was about to enter some into that valley of death, I mean, it was real death. That was a real man on the tree. He was shedding real blood.
Amen.
And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, over on the mountain, whenever Abraham took Isaac up there and he was about to offer him as a sacrifice, there was a voice from heaven said, Abraham, Abraham, withhold from killing your son. But at Calvary, there was no voice from heaven. And then whenever he was satisfied that everything was done, then the Bible said, he said, it's finished. All the arrangements had been made. And so the Bible says that he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But during this time, we have 3 hours of darkness in Jerusalem at midday. That soldier that was standing by the cross, whenever this darkness passed, he had seen maybe dozens and hundreds of people brought there and crucified. That didn't bother him. He was hardened to it. But whenever the earthquake started, the rocks started tearing apart, and all of these things happened, the saints, many of the bodies of the saints arose and walked about the city. Oh, it wasn't a regular day. It wasn't a regular day. But Jesus just lacked one thing as he died to finish it all. You know, he had said to his disciples, he said, this cup that my Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? They were forbidden him. Lord, you're not going to die. You don't worry about that. We're going to take care of you. No, I have a cup to drink. Do you know what that cup was that he was talking about? You can go back into the Psalms and you can find out that God had filled the cup of fury with mixture, it says there. In other words, God got together all of his arsenals and weapons and he put them in that cup. And he was preparing to judge sinners with what he could do. You see, whenever the Bible tells us that God is going to punish a sinner, you shouldn't take that casually. Because what's coming at the sinner is unspeakable. We look in the book of the Revelation where it says that that cup was with mixture. You see, I may have got those two crossed up in my mind. I'm very tired. I just got back from Nigeria Friday night and I've still got jet lag. I don't want them to use for an excuse after this. But that cup that he had, it was filled with what God was going to do to a sinner. Sinner, do you realize that this man that came into this world, that he was careful in keeping the law. He was careful in keeping the spirit of the law. And then he died on that cross. But here's the way it was. The Father took the glass that was filled with that mixture of punishment, of pain. You can read in the 11th division, I believe it is, of the Psalms, about that the Lord's going to send tempest and hailstones and a noisome thunder. It's just going to be awful. But you see, what God did, he took that glass and he held it up to his Son and he drunk it all. Then God took that glass and he threw it against the temple and reached inside and pulled the veil down. You're talking about complete arrangements. There was no law to separate us from the holy place. Amen. There were no barriers. And Jesus said, I'll show you in 3 days who I say that I am. I'm going to prove it. Well, on the third day, whenever they went to the tomb, we were worried about rolling the stone away. And they should have, because that's a pretty big job. But you see, an angel was sitting on top of that stone. And he said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. It's like somebody was singing here a while ago about we serve that risen Savior. And sometimes in my mind's eye, I can look across that mystical river and I say, who is that crowd serving the risen Lamb? Oh, that crowd is the saints that have put their faith and their trust in what happened right there on that cross. Amen. That seems like foolishness to the world. That if just a man and a Galilean at that and him a Jew at that, that he would die on a cross and somehow that could redeem. But that was God's plan. Amen. So then, even though God had already been practicing his grace from the garden on, he was able to do it wide openly and the apostles. You know, Paul in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said, I have delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died. And you see, that was Paul's preaching, was how Christ died. It was those details. And how, according to the scriptures, and how he was buried and raised again the third day, according to the scriptures. This is what Paul preached. This is what all of them preached. Even the apostles, even the prophets. Amen. Job, even. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And that one day he'll stand upon the face of the earth, though these skin worms devour my flesh, yet in my body shall I see God. Do you know how we're going to see God? Do you know how we're going to meet God? We're going dressed in the righteousness of his Son. Amen. That's the only way you can meet God. You can't meet him any other way. Now then, I'm going to close by asking this question. Those of you that are lost, have you made your final arrangements? What do you need to do? Well, I can tell you this in short order. that if you've never felt a convicting spirit in your heart to trouble you enough to make you seek after the Lord, then if I were you, I'd be praying for conviction, because you're not going to get saved without it. You can get deceived without it, but you can't get deceived, can't be saved without it. So tonight, I'm going to ask Brother Tim if he would come and make an appeal to those of you if you're lost. You don't want to be lost, do you? You don't want to have to suffer what he did on that tree. We don't understand how that this man, in the space of 3 hours, could suffer what you would have to suffer through all eternity. We don't know that. Secret things belong to God. But sinner, you know, I want to say this, and then Brother Tim's going to come. We have people down at Union Hill. We have a woman down there that's been to the altar, seemed like 100 years, but I guess it's probably more like 10 or 12. She never has got satisfied. I've seen her go into that altar just apparently torn all to pieces. And I think, well, this time she's going to get it. But she doesn't, or she doesn't tell us that she does. And she's the one that knows, we don't. But you know, people are saying, and they're thinking, well, I may not get saved today, but I'll do it next Sunday. I'll do it next revival. Let me tell you something. One of these days you're going to walk out that door right there, your last time. Amen. Then it's over. Amen. It's over. While we have a song, Brother Tim's going to come. Please listen to the Spirit of God. You don't pay nothing else any attention. You don't need to. Just listen to what's going on down here. God bless you.
There is a fountain.